study on angels, this course, I gave you this definition for angels. Angels are created spiritual beings with moral judgment and high intelligence, but without physical bodies. So that's our definition for angels. Created spiritual beings, moral judgment, high intelligence, without physical bodies. Okay? And we spent the majority of the past 4 weeks, the information we shared regarding angels have really been about holy angels. We've talked about the different types of created spiritual beings, the cherubims, the seraphims, the living creatures around the throne of God. And so we've talked about that, and we've only made slight references to tonight what we're going to call fallen angels, what others might call demons, or in that vein, because Jude tells us that of all the angels, that some of them fell, not fell meaning they tripped, but fell meaning they lost their place, their position, their rank, their assigned order. They fell from that as a result of their disobedience from God. And so, in Genesis 1:31, it says there that God said of his creation that it was good. And that comment, or that review of his work, included both the earth, the natural world in which humans live, but it also included the spiritual realm in which the angels live and exist, but who were not necessary. That creation was not recorded for us in the biblical canon, but it yet refers to that. So God says it was good, it was perfect, it was without blemish. But then we get to Genesis 3:1, and now we see the serpent coming and tempting Eve. So between 1:31 and 3:1, something happened. The Bible does not go into detail in the creation account about what happened, but obviously something happened. Because we went from a situation at the end of chapter 1 where everything was good, both in the earth and in heaven. But then we get to chapter 3:1, and now we got a serpent who himself is now fallen, because now he's slithering on his belly, right? And now we have Satan. So you guys know all that story, so I don't need to exhaust that. But therein lies the spiritual rebellion that is recorded both in 2 Peter and in Jude. Both places tell us that some of the angels rebelled against God and became hostile opponents to his word and to his authority. Their sin seems to have been a sin of pride, a refusal to accept their assigned place, because it says in Jude, verse 6, they did not keep their own position, but left their proper dwelling place. All right? So now we get into the origin of it. So let's look, if you have in your Bible, let's go to Isaiah 14 and 12. And if you have that, somebody read that for. Go down. Let me turn there, because read all of it, because it's actually good. You guys have that, Isaiah 14, 12? Huh? Who?
It will ascend above the top of the clouds. It will make
Mm-hmm. And even before that, you see all this Most High. That's the sin of pride. He wants to be more than God. He wants God's position. Right? Verse 16, those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? Now, in his fallen state, says in his fallen state, we will look at him and be like, are you kidding? Every time I read this passage, I can't help but think of the Wizard of Oz when she finally goes behind that curtain and be like, you got to be kidding me. This whole town is up in knots over you, and you just this little old fearful guy back here. You follow what I'm saying? Those who will gaze at you and will consider you and say, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nation, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall be named. Prepare slaughter for his children because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the world with cities. So we have that one. A lot of people know that one. But look after Ezekiel 28:11. Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God. Now, he's talking about a human king, but referring to Satan. Because the same thing that this human king had is what Satan had. And that was a spirit of pride. Okay? So here, now you get it. He said, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in, now he's spiritual now. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. All of the precious stones God made in the earth, he arrayed Lucifer in. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. This is where a lot of theologians say, refer to Lucifer as being a creature who could make great sounds, singing and music, because he was outfitted with timbrels and pipes. When he opened his mouth, music came out. He didn't make sounds, but glorious sounds, glorious utterances is what came out of him. You were the anointed cherub. Now, we talked about the cherubs, the holy angels, but it says of Lucifer, you were the anointed cherub who covers. He said, I established you. I created you. Angels are what? Created beings. No matter how glorious, they were glorious because God created them that way to fulfill a specific purpose in the heavenly order. You with me on that? You were on the holy mountain of God. He was an angel that served in the very presence of God. He had to be outfitted the way he was. Do you follow what I'm saying? You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones, the altar that is before God's throne. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Again, he's not eternal. He had a beginning. God created him. Till iniquity was found in you. This is why the Bible always teaches us that what? Pride goeth before a fall. You can be so blessed and so consumed with yourself, your gifts, your own things, that pride spirit can, it gives birth to that spirit of pride. That's why we have to work. We were just working on it in the one another. The big one another is humility. And you have to work at humility. Because if you don't work at humility, you have what is called vain humility. You act like you're humble, but you're not. You follow what I'm saying? He said, by the abundance of your training, now he's back to the king of Tyre, the abundance of the training, you became filled with violence, you sinned, and therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. Now he's back to the Lucifer. I destroyed you, O covering of cherub. And that I destroyed you is going to be important as we go through this next 45 minutes. He said, I destroyed you from the midst of the fiery stone. Your heart was lifted up, pride, because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Instead of using your wisdom to glorify God, you used it to glorify yourself. And I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities and by the iniquity of your training. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. I devoured you and I turned you to ashes upon the earth. King of Tyre, God said, I destroyed your kingdom. I turned you unto ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you, and you have become a horror and shall be no more forever. Okay? You guys got all that? That all of that is talking about Satan's fall. Because it is with the fall of Satan that sin is introduced both in heaven and in the earth. You with me on that? So now let's work through Satan real quick. The name Satan is a Hebrew word that means adversary. The New Testament also uses the name Satan, simply taking it over from its Old Testament use. The Bible tells us that he's our adversary. And why is he our adversary? He's God's adversary. He becomes our adversary because God now lives where? In us. So now he hates us because of who is in us. If the Holy Spirit is not living in you, the Satan is not your adversary. Do you follow what I'm saying? He's our adversary. He's God's adversary. But because God lives in us and we are now the children of light, now he hates us. You guys with me on that? And so he has many names. He's called the devil in the New Testament, the serpent, as we see in Genesis. He's referred to as Beelzebub. He's also referred to as the ruler of this world. Why is he the ruler of this world? Bonus question. You were on the right track, but you... No, that ain't nothing. No. Why is he, what did I say he was, the ruler of this world? Earth. Not heaven. He's not the ruler of heaven. You just read in Isaiah, God kicked him out. You got to go. You got to get out of here. I don't know where you're going, but you got to get out of here. So he left heaven and came down to the earth where God had established what? To rule the earth. God had established a man to rule the earth. Adam was in charge. Right? But when he abdicated his authority, by giving it over to Satan, that's how Satan got in. If Adam would have remained obedient, Satan would have never got in. You find what I'm saying? That's why he's the ruler of this world. God didn't make him the ruler of this world. God made Adam the ruler of this world. Adam gave his authority to Satan. And now, by being disobedient and doing what he did, rebelling against God. God said, don't eat. He ate. You follow what I'm saying? So he's now the ruler of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. That means he's controlling the airwaves, not in terms of technology, but he's filling the air with the same stuff he filled Eve and Satan with. So he's now moved from working in a garden to now he's working in the whole world. He's filling the world with his story, trying to get all of God's children to rebel against. He's the power of the air. He's the evil one, Matthew 13:19. So it's just plenty of references throughout the Bible for Satan, all these various names, but they speaking to him. And so we have that, okay? And so we have Satan as the originator of sin. He's kicked out of heaven, he comes down to the earth, he tempts Eve and Adam to sin, enticing them, they fall for it. In the New Testament, John 8:44, they refer to him as a murderer. Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He is a father of lies. Raise your hand, what's Satan's greatest weapon? Deception. His greatest... He didn't kill Adam. He didn't kill Eve. He did what? He deceived them. Their sin caused them to die. Not Satan. Nor was it God. It was their disobedience that did it. You follow what I'm saying? And we're going to work this thing out. You're going to realize he doesn't have that kind of power over us. And so he has to deceive us in order to get us. You follow what I'm saying? And so we have that. He's a murderer. He's a father of lies from the beginning. Not from the beginning of God's creation of him, not the beginning of God. He is not eternal. The devil's characteristic has always been to originate sin and then tempt others to sin as well. That's, he's the father of sin, and his whole purpose is to tempt, deceive others to sin and rebel against God as well. The tactics of Satan and his demons are to use lies, deception, murder, and every other kind of destructive activity to attempt to cause people to turn away from God, and here it is, destroy themselves. He doesn't destroy us because he's not able to destroy us. But he can tempt us, deceive us, trick us, so that we, in fact, would destroy ourselves. Demons will try every tactic to blind people to the gospel. That's 2 Corinthians 4:4. Keep them in bondage to things that hinder them from coming to God, Galatians 4:8. Like I tell you, the devil will do anything to avoid you getting the word of God. Why? Because faith comes by what? Hearing. And if there's any way he can distract you or just simply shut up your ears or cause you to shut up it, that's what he's going to do. Because without the word of God, you're powerless, you're not a child of God, and then you're susceptible to his devices. They will also try to use temptation, doubt, guilt, fear, confusion, sickness, envy, pride, slander, or any of these other possible means to hinder a Christian's witness and their usefulness for God. Do you follow what I'm saying? So this is what Satan is about, and those angels that fell like him, this is what they're about. They got one agenda, one program, and they're moving throughout history and time trying to turn as many people away from God as they can. You with me on this? But the great thing we have is to know that demons are limited in their power by God. The story of Job makes it clear that Satan could only do what God gave him permission to do and nothing more. There it is right there. He's not off of life, and we come into this whole thing about Satan and demons. We have the reality of it, but then we spruce up that reality, and now Satan is bigger than God. Satan can do what... Not only we get this image that Satan's bigger than God, here's the more damaging one. We get the impression that Satan's bigger than we are. That we're powerless against him. We're powerless about what he's putting out in the airways. No, we're not powerless, right? Satan can only do what God allows him to do. The joy we had, the Bible says that with every temptation, he makes a what? A way of escape. So no matter what he allows Satan to do, God's already got an answer, a solution already prepared for you. And all we have to do is what? Seek him for it. Here he comes again, God. He's after my house. He's after my mind. He's after my body. There's a word for that. Do you follow up? Unless the word of God is not true. He said, for every temptation, God has already prepared a way of escape. There's a way out of this. We're not powerless. We're not helpless. All he wants us to do is what? Is to seek him. That's why the gospel writer said what? Seek ye what? First the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said all this other stuff, God will take care of it. You ain't got to worry about it. You follow what I'm saying? James 4 and 7 picks it up and says, he tells the believers, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay? This is not someone who's got all the power. This is clearly letting us know that when we're on God's side, we have the power. We have the authority. You following me on this? Moreover, the powers of demons is limited. After rebelling against God, they do not have the power they had when they were angels. Because all throughout Scripture, as we read about what we're calling holy angels, they got great power. You look at angels in the Bible, they've got great power. They've got great authority. And so again, we say, okay, now if an angel is fallen, they now have that same power, that same authority, just instead of working with God, now they're working with God. They don't. They've lost some. And this is why I love how this guy points this out. They don't have the same power or authority, for sin is a weakening and destructive agent. Sin doesn't make you more powerful. Sin weakens you. It lessens you. You follow what I'm saying? And so whatever power they had before, they don't have it now. They do have power. I'm not saying they don't have anything, but they don't have the power they once had when they were in heaven in their proper place assigned by God. You with me on that? And so we have that. Good. All right, so let's work on this demons and Satan in the world today. Some people influenced by a naturalistic worldview that only admits that the reality of what can be seen or touched or heard, if they have that belief, they deny the existence of demons. Now, we don't share that worldview because we have the Word of God, and the Word of God clearly tells us and gives examples of demonic influence in the earthly realm. So all throughout your Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, you know what I mean? We've got it. They even come up and they come against Jesus. Satan tempts Jesus. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so we know if he tempts Jesus, we're for sure he's going to do what? He's going to tempt us. So demons are real, that they have fallen from their assigned place in heaven, and that they are now in the world working against the children of God so that we might destroy ourselves. So there is demonic influence in the world. There is no reason to think that there is any less demonic activity in the world today than it was at the time of the New Testament church. We are in the same time period in God's overall plan for history. That time, theologians call it the church age or the new covenant age. That's the period we're in now. After his death, burial, and resurrection, and before his second coming. We're in that in-between stage. So we're in the same, from God's perspective, we're in the same time period as the early church. You guys with me on that? And from God's perspective, that doesn't change until his son comes again. What some theologians call the millennial age, during which time Satan's influence will be removed from the earth. From a biblical perspective, the refusal of modern society to recognize the presence of demonic activity today is simply due to a person's own spiritual blindness to the true nature and reality of demonic influence. You can't look at what's happening in the world today and not see that it's all, so much of it is motivated by demonic influence. We just read it. John, you said, Satan, you were a murderer from the beginning. The spirit of murder. Anytime you see murder, anywhere, anytime, that's demonic influence. You with me on that? And so there is demonic influence in the world today, because we're still under the same what theologians call dispensation or age or period in God's overall plan for human history, that church age. And just like there was demonic influence in the early church and against Peter and against Paul and all that stuff, it still exists today. And I believe it's at a heightened state than it was then. Again, why? Because he's the prince of the air. He's pushing his propaganda harder and faster now than he's ever been before. And more people are being beguiled and blinded to it. You follow what I'm saying? And they're finding themselves not demon-possessed as we would see the man in the tomb of Gadarenes, not cutting themselves and just doing all types of crazy stuff, even though we still see that today. But now we see they're driven to the now. Murder is out of control. Nobody's just killing a person. Now they're killing groups of people. They're shooting up schools. Posts are just mass murder. I mean, it's just unexplainable to the world. But we as believers, we see what? It's in the Bible, and it is according to God. This is what God said would happen. He said, when you see the love of many start waxing cold, for you to murder, there's no love in your heart for you to take. You know what I mean? It is just a sign of what? He said, when you see these times, when you see these things, the Son of Man's on his way. These are the signs. This is God telling you, hey, I'm getting ready to transition. I'm getting ready to move to the next stage in my plan. This is what's coming. So we look at it on the one side, our human side. We grieve over it and we weep. But at the same time, we understand spiritually this is all according to the Word of God. And then we stand as lights in the world when against the tide of the world, we just don't give in to it. Oh, that's just the way that so many people, oh, that's just the way it is now. Well, it doesn't have to be that way. Someone has to stand and speak a word for Christ. And so we have that. So here we go. The New Testament clearly recognizes the influence of demonic activity in the world, even as not just in the world, but can also be seen in the lives of believers. Its primary focus regarding Christian growth is not on demonic activity, but on the choices and actions taken by Christians themselves. So let me deal with this. So one, you got demonic influence in the world, which we just talked about, and that demonic influence comes against both unbeliever and believers alike. To the unbeliever, there's no power to resist it. To the believer, we have the power to resist it and cause that demonic influence to flee. Do you follow what I'm saying? We're not exempt from it. We don't escape it. It's, oh, they're God's children, don't bother them. No, we realize because they hate God, they hate us, because now God, we're more on the hit list of Satan than anyone else. Do you follow what I'm saying? So we are not exempt from demonic temptation or demonic influence. But I love how he says this. For the Christian, it is not so much on demonic activity, but on the choices and actions taken by Christians themselves. They can't force us to do it. We have to make the choice to do it. That's where the opportunity to resist the enemy comes in. Right? Because God has given us, just like he's given the angels, free will to do and to serve him. Do you follow what I'm saying? So we're not puppets under demonic influence. We as believers, we can resist the enemy, and we do it by the choices we make. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so it's important for us to realize that. This should be the primary focus of our efforts today when we strive to grow in holiness and faith and to overcome the sinful desires and actions that remains in our lives. That's what purification is. That's what sanctification is. We're fighting that battle every single day. Trying to purify our minds, our hearts, our hands, our feet, so that we can live more toward godliness and less towards gratifying our flesh. That's Romans 6, all of chapter 6. And to overcome the temptations that come against us from an unbelieving world. That's why I said we fight this battle every day. We fight it every day because we all have friends that are what? Are unbelievers. Who are being what? Swayed by the prince of the air. So they're preaching his gospel to us. We're trying to lay hold of what the Holy Spirit is preaching of God's gospel to us. Do you follow what I'm saying? And it all comes down to the choices we make. We need to accept our own responsibility to obey the Lord and not shift the blame for our misdeeds onto some demonic force. Flip was funny, but Flip wasn't right. The devil can't make you do it. That was his famous skit. Flip Wilson. Oh, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. It was good humor. It got a couple of laughs, you know, all that type of stuff. But we gotta know the truth though. The devil didn't make us do it. He can't. We have a choice. Right, and I'm gonna give you some things to help you in making that choice. And so This is a question I wanted to end on, but because this is where it leads to. Can a Christian be demonically possessed, where he becomes totally taken over by a demonic force? If by demonic possession one means that a person's will is completely dominated by a demon, so that a person has no power left to choose to do the right thing and obey God, then the answer to whether a Christian could be demonically possessed would certainly be no. For Scripture guarantees that sin shall not have dominion over us, and that we have been raised with Christ. Romans 6:14. Also Romans 6:4 and that whole chapter 6 on Romans. Paul just works that, he just works it to the bone. Do you follow what I'm saying? So a real believer, someone who has a real conversion experience, cannot be demonically possessed. Because when we receive salvation, he tells us that our bodies become what? The temple of God. The Holy Spirit is now living in us. Right? And he's not sharing that house with anybody else. Not that the demons can't knock on the door. Holy Spirit, no. Holy Spirit answered the door and said, no, this person has been bought with a price. Alright? They've been washed in the blood. He now lives with God. Do you follow what I'm saying? So you can't come in here. You follow what I'm saying? But you can't attack him from out there. You can throw rocks at his house. You can break his windows, but you can't come in. You can't come in and take over this house. Right? Why? It's been bought with a price. Now we can be attacked by sickness, and sickness can come from the enemy, not always, but it can come from the enemy. You follow what I'm saying? But whether in sickness or terrible tragedy, which may not be sickness, could be death, could be any other things, while those things come against the believer and even may prevail to some extent over the believer, to that point, it is not Satan triumphing over God. It is God now using what the enemy is bringing against you, sin, sickness, trouble, you know, some kind of great calamity to develop you. Do you follow what I'm saying? God's purpose is never to destroy us. God's purpose is to grow and develop us. And so sometimes he does allow things to come. Job is the great example, right? I mean, took him down to nothing, both in his body, in his finances, in his spirit, his morale, his family. I mean, just took him down to nothing, not to destroy him. Quite to the contrary, he took him down so that God could glorify him. God was bragging on Job. And he said, Satan, I'll prove it. Again, I'm going to give you a little rope. You ain't got a hole. You can't do just what you want. I'm going to give you a little rope. But while you're working on him from the outside, God said, I'm going to be working on him from the inside. And we're going to see who got real power here. And all Job had to do was what? Just go to God. All of that stuff, you listen to Job's life. Job had no... Job tried to explain it, but you get in the later chapters of Job, even Job had trouble understanding what in the world is going on. I mean, I heard of folks having trouble, but this is beyond that. But he had to go to God. God had to straighten him out. God had to get him to see it the way God sees it. Once Job got to that point, Job, oh man, I can endure it now. Right? Comes out on the other side and God what? Restores him. Not just back to what he had, but gave him an increase. Why? Because he proved what? Faithful. He didn't buy in to the temptation, the sickness, the failures, all that stuff that went wrong. He never bought into it. He never bought in. No, no. God is still on the throne. And it's in whom I believe. Do you follow what I'm saying? So oftentimes, so it does happen even in the life of a believer that those things can become against us by demonic influence. Job was not possessed by the devil, but he definitely was attacked by the devil. Do you follow what I'm saying? But he held on to his faith. He held on to what he believed in God. And because he held on what he believed in God at that point, God increased his knowledge of God. It wasn't just that Job got healed. It wasn't just that Job got his sheep back. Job got more insight into God himself by going through that. And some things for us, that's the only way we get it. That's why the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. Why? Because some things can only be learned through going through. Do you follow what I'm saying? Not just in an earthly sense, but in a spiritual sense as well. So you have that going on. So the answer to that, so we're all on the same page. A Christian cannot be demonically possessed. The guy in the Gadarenes, he was demonically blessed, but he was an unbeliever. It wasn't until after Christ cast out the demons that his life was changed and he gave his life to Christ. Do you follow what I'm saying? But beforehand, he was an unbeliever and they prevailed against him, did what they wanted to do in his life and in his body until he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you with me on that? So let's work this out real quick. Most Christians would agree that there can be differing degrees of demonic attack or influence in the lives of the believers. We just spoke about that. A believer may come under demonic attack from time to time in either a milder or a stronger sense. Though Christians, after Pentecost, have a fuller power of the Holy Spirit working within them to enable them to triumph over demonic attacks, they do not always call upon or even know about the power that is rightly theirs. You guys with me on this? Though Christians, since Pentecost, have a fuller power of the Holy Spirit, not more power, but a better understanding of the power of the Holy Ghost coming with the Pentecost and the preaching thereafter. Not only do they have the power of the Holy Ghost to enable them to triumph over demonic attacks, what often happens is that they do not always call upon or even know about or use the power that is rightfully theirs. So that when you see a believer giving in to demonic influence, oftentimes, it is because they do not know that they could resist that temptation, that they could resist that demonic attack and not fall subject to it. That's why Bible study, that's why the Word of God is so important. So now we're getting the Word of God that says, no, we can resist. We can read in the Word of God all these examples. They come against demonic attack by naming the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read this. He had it down. Where is this thing at? In all cases, the remedy is often the same. Rebuke the demon in the name of Jesus and commanded to leave. There it is. This is how you handle demonic attack when it comes against you or against someone in your presence. The remedy is always the same. Rebuke the demon in the name of Jesus and command it to leave. Well, you are going to know. But you should know. If you are being built up in the Word of God. Right. Right. That's right. But you can't cast the demon out of someone else. Paul got sick of that girl and said, "Get out!" That joker left. She was coming up behind him trying to entice him as he was trying to minister. And he perceived, and if you read the story correctly, she was praising Paul. She was telling the people, "Come hear the man of God." But it was a wicked spirit. And Paul sensed it. No one else knew it because she was saying good stuff. She was saying, "Come, the men of God are here." But her spirit was divine. It was an evil spirit. Paul sensed it. The Bible said he stopped, turned around, cast the devil out, and kept right on preaching. You follow what I'm saying? But to sense it, the believer has to be built up. The Spirit of God must be alive, active, and growing in you. For it is for us to know all things. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so the primary thing is we got to sense it for ourselves. Because his primary attack is going to be against you. If you're a child of God, he wants to come against you. Do you follow what I'm saying? But he also wants to come against the Word of God. So anytime you carry the Word of God, if he can't get you, what is he going to do? He's going to try to prevent your hearers from getting the Word of God. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so you rebuke them for his attack on them so that what? The Word of God can go forth. Are you guys with me on that? And we know, and we don't know it because they wear a certain color. This is something you have to sit. This is called the spirit of discernment. You got to know it here, not in your mind, not because they got a certain shirt on, not because they're saying certain words. You've got to sense it in your spirit that this is not of God. And the whole this is what we don't teach it as much, but this is what in the Bible they call an unction, a stirring. Something moves inside of you. And it's not a physical thing. It's not like you burp or that. No, something in your spirit is stirred by the Spirit of God. And your spirit can sense when you're in the presence of God. Your spirit can also sense when someone else is coming against that presence of God. And then you just got to know you have the authority. And this is not a forceful authority. You jumping over chairs and throwing stuff out the window. And I love it here. I thought I underlined. But the other thing, I love this thing what you say about confidence. Because it's in all cases, came to sing, rebuke the demon, and all that type of stuff. Yeah, what if you're not there yet? I'm going to find it. But another place he says, what you can also do, use the Word of God. Maybe you don't have the confidence to say, "Devil, get out. Devil, get, you know, rebuke it." Maybe you're not there because we talked about Sunday's past, spiritual what? Maturity. So maybe you're not there, but you can quote the Word of God. And even in Jesus' encounter with demonic attack. He didn't defeat that demon with power, right? He defeated him with the word of God. Saying the word of God says, you shall not tempt the Lord. He didn't bully him. He didn't man up on him. He defeated him. And I believe he did that for our benefit. The same when he comes against you, do it the way I did it. I didn't beat him with God power. I beat him with the word of God. And after the third time, he left. Go, Keith. True, that's what we learned earlier. That's very true. And that's what we were talking about earlier. The choices. Mankind and spiritual beings made the same way. Right? There's the thing, moral judgment. At the end of the day, we have a will. Right? And all of this stuff is happening because we have misaligned our will, our choices. Do you follow what I'm saying? And this is what I was trying to get y'all to get the other Friday night, but y'all were half asleep. The angels have misused their will. 2 Peter and Jude said that they have now what? They've fallen. Reserved under heaven. Reserved in hell with chains of fire. And they, to Keisha's point, they cannot repent. This is the word of God. They can't get back to where they were. God has shut the door. But for us, he has sent his son so that when we fall, we have an opportunity to repent. God, I've done wrong. God, I've made a bad choice. God, I've elevated my will above your will. I see the error of my way. I repent. I ask for forgiveness. Can now I be restored? And that's the joy we have. We can get back and not only get back to where we were, but if you're with me on that Friday, we not only get back where we were, but when Christ comes in glory, we actually get a little bump up. And now we go from being a little lower than angels to now being a little higher than angels, all by the blood of Jesus Christ and the redemptive power of God. You follow what I'm saying? Now it's not till the end where we realize, though we were created to live lower in the earth, it was always part of God's plan for us to live higher up in heaven. And again, that's his story. You got to read the whole story. You got to see the whole thing play out to see the wisdom of God prevailing in all of this. But to Keisha's point, you can't live in sin and rebuke devils. That you can't do. You gotta give him a clean dwelling place. That's why he says, what? Confess your sins. Confess your faults one to another. Get that thing out. Get that thing right because it's going to help your senses. You can't cast out the devil when you're living with him. It don't work. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so to her point, we talked about that earlier. The choices we make to live for him or to live against him. Do you follow what I'm saying? And they affect our ability when it comes time to wage war against him. So you guys got all that? So again, I'm going to answer the question. Believers cannot be demonically possessed. They can be demonically attacked or influenced, but the way we remedy that is by rebuking the devil, the demon, in the name of Jesus Christ, commanding it to leave. And as we take steps in the process, we do it by bringing the Word of God, speaking the Word of God audibly. Where? Into the airways. That's where he lives. That's where he operates. And you mess up his world when you bring the Word of God audibly into his world. Do you follow what I'm saying? Somebody name another way you defeat the enemy's attack on you. Huh? Without question and prayer. Give me another one. Singing. A lot of, man, shame on y'all jokers who don't sing. Go to this marriage. Go, where's the marriage thing? Ephesians 5, where is that at? And I think my Bible done fell apart in Ephesians 5. Who's got it? You got it? It's Ephesians 5. I'll give you what I got before I lose it. But you know the marriage thing, husband loves your wife. But all before that, this is what it says before. Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled. This is the difference between having the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. You follow what I'm saying? This all goes to your ability to discern the enemy. You can have him, but if you're not filled with him, you follow what I'm saying? So this is the difference. Here it is. So be filled with the Spirit. Here it is. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Don't you know you can defeat the enemy by simply singing? Have you ever wondered why God would give a whole book of the Christian canon to spiritual songs? That's all Psalms is. Psalms is the Hebrew word for songs. They were not letters like epistles. They were not laws like Genesis, Exodus. They weren't history. They were songs. And they sang them. Songs of ascent. They sang them when they went up to Jerusalem. Then they had a group of songs they sang when they left Jerusalem. Then they had songs they sang when they made it. Singing all the time, putting melody into the air where he operates. He's the prince of the air, breaking up his whole attack, his whole scheme, all through singing. One of the great weapons to use, and we forfeit it. We forfeit it. Just singing. Singing the Word of God. Just put it out there in the air. Will come against the enemy who's trying to attack you. So singing psalms. Knowing the Word of God. I don't know how many times my mom used to tell me. She'd be in a place and felt demonic influence. And it would be on her job. But because she wasn't in a position to speak out because of her job and her position on the job, she said she just said the Word of God under her breath. She just starts saying the Word of God. Just start saying it. Not rebuking, just, Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Whatever word you know, just start, get it out there, get it going. Coming into the atmosphere, diffusing the enemy's attack on you. All the time, I don't know how many times she prayed for others. You know, private secret. Not a big show, not coming against them with God. Not like we do in here on church. We got him here. He come in. We jump on that joker. We jumping off the pulpit, hanging on the light, because we got him on our turf. But once we leave out of here, we're on his turf. Doesn't mean we shy away. We still use the Word of God. Doesn't have to be blasted over the loudspeaker. You follow what I'm saying? You can use it, and it will work. One of the, we talked about temptation, all that stuff. He gives us. One of the things that the enemy wants to do, he wants to come against our peace. You want peace in your mind, in your head, start singing. Why some Christians, you'd be surprised what it does. The whole thing, just come down. Let all that air out. Why? Because you're putting the word, and that's just, it's just, this is the word of God. You tell me if I'm reading it wrong. This is how you do it. This is how you get filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is how you come against demonic attack. Having the Word of God. Yes, we want to get to the point where we're able to be like Paul and Peter and just rebuke it outright. In the name of the Lord, I cast you out. And we'll get there, but as you're working your way up the step, get him out with a song. Get him out by what you know of the Word of God. One of the greatest things you can do with the Bible is memorize it. The Bible said he would give you in that very same hour exactly what to say. But what he's going to give you is the Word of God. So you've got to have that Word in you so that he can pull it up when you need it. You know how you do it? One of the ways people learn is through writing. Get, you know, those 3x5 cards I gave out? Get you a Bible verse. This is Sunday school. Write it down. You write it down. Give it to her. Tell me when I say it wrong. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. Who shall I be? No, that's not. Give it back. Let me read it again. That's how you learn. It's no magic. It's no magic. This is not get audible and put it on. This is you using the ability God has given you, meaning all mankind. And we have what? We have the ability to what? See. We have the ability to hear. We have the ability to speak. We have the ability to touch. That's why writing actually helps you learn. It's using one of your, it's helping you learn, helping you memorize it. Do you follow what I'm saying? And you just do it until you get it. There's no magic to it. Do you follow what I'm saying? That shame we don't do that more in our Sunday schools like we used to. That's what we were responsible for. Name the books of the Bible. All right, well. Stand up there and sweat till you got it right. I mean, you just found. But eventually it kicked in. And not only did it kick in for that moment, it kicked in for the remainder of your lifetime. That stuff starts coming back. I was telling you guys on Sunday, I'm amazed and surprised. Jordan's got this philosophy class and it's all atheists. And this guy just pulling scripture out. I'm like, when did you learn that? I'm studying, but sitting over there thinking, he's not listening, he's on his phone, he's playing. He says, no, no. He said, Dad, and I said, what's that Bible verse? Said, this Bible verse. Well, I just got in him. You follow what I'm saying? And now that he's needed, the Holy Spirit is able to what? Bring it back up in, and he's not in a church setting. He's not in a church environment. He's not surrounded by other believers. But he's senses something in his spirit. This is not what I've been taught. Right? Abounding in it with in what you have been taught. Now that he's out in the world, he's got to fall back on what he's been. I haven't been taught this. I don't know what you guys are teaching, whatever. You know what I'm saying? But when it came time to write his essay, he laid it out. I said, hey, right? Present Christ. Lay the case out for him, Doc. You follow what I'm saying? Because now they've given you an opportunity to speak. Before, it was the professor's turn to speak. He had the floor. He had the mic. But when he said, write that essay and put your beliefs, your thoughts, I said, here's your chance, Doc. Let them have it. Go for it. You follow what I'm saying? But that's how that stuff has. It's not magic. That's how you got to do it. Simple. And just memorize a verse of it. And the best way to do it is get a 3x5. Because when you get that 3x5 curtain, you got your eyes working. You got your ears working because you're saying it what out loud. You got your touch working because you're writing it. You ever see a kid on those spelling bees? Sometimes they're trying to, and they like, their hands is causing them to, it was part of the learning process. Oh, H-I-L. Oh, and boom, now they're down the road. You follow what I'm saying? And that's how we got to do it. And we just got to get that word in us, not for an academic purpose, But we understand now through the Word of God, I'm going to need it for a practical purpose. Because the enemy is, in fact, going to come against me, my house, and my... He's coming. And the more songs I know, the more word I know, the stronger my faith, the better I'll be able to resist him so I don't succumb to his temptations or his deception. You with me on that? That's how we do it. It's not magic. It's not this, that, or the other. You got to get the Jewish people, especially the boys, were forced to read that Torah. They weren't given an option. They didn't get a day off. They know. First 4 hours of the day on the Sabbath, you are going to read this Torah. No different than us having our kids read. It's the same thing. No, the boys don't read it. No, they don't want to learn it. But the more and more they did it, eventually got what? It got in them. Do you follow what I'm saying? So that when they come under attack, now the Holy Spirit can what? Bring it up out of them. And now they can resist the enemy. You guys with me on that? Any questions, comments before we close out? Everybody's good?